Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we journey together and as we journey together through your word, we would be a people of surrender. We'd be a people, Lord, that would humbly just come to you, humbly humble ourselves under your word. We would be so kingdom-minded as we sojourn here, Lord, in what you call life here. I ask, Lord, that you'd be gracious and you'd be so kind just to reveal your heart in a wonderful manner, that you would enrich us in you, strengthen us in you, and, Lord, just remind us of the goodness that we've experienced because of you. So, oh Jesus, just instruct us as only you know how. In your name, amen. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to be in the first three verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, first three verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow, thereby if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember, as we are tracking through 1 Peter, he is encouraging believers, encouraging Christians, in truth about Christ, truth about who we are in Christ. Because remember, his audience, the people that the Lord had him writing to, they're suffering for following the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their faith is actually costing them something. It's either before Nero's going to start his persecution, or it could be just kind of the beginnings. Nonetheless, they're suffering for following Jesus. In America, it seems to be one of those things that we here in the church don't understand, that, you know, when you sing songs like "I Surrender All," it really should be more than a song. And I think sometimes in regards to "I Surrender All," we neglect what that looks like. I think we think sometimes, well, if I was out on the mission field overseas or this or that, or if God called me here or there, then I would surrender all. I think we forget that where God has planted us and where He puts us, He expects us to surrender all. In any point of surrender in following the Lord Jesus, we're going to suffer to some extent. Now, granted, I would much rather suffer for obedience unto Christ than disobedience to Christ. Okay? So Peter is instructing these guys and he's encouraging them in the truth, and that's what we looked at in chapter 1. It could be summed up in chapter 1 that suffering for Christ can produce joy, verses 1 through 9. But then suffering for Christ produces holiness. And that's what we looked at through verses 10 through 25 of chapter 1. We learned that we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober thinking, reverent thinking during our sojourn here. But last week we finished up with the fact that we are to be a loving thinking people. Now, normally when people encounter persecution, non-believers encounter persecution, they want to have a tendency to do what? Surround their wagons and just take care of themselves. Peter's instructing these guys, you need to remember to be lovers of each other. You need each other during these times. Peter encourages readers to have a loving mind in chapter 1, 22, over to chapter 2, verse 3. He described the new birth and he points out one of the changes that the new birth, because that's what happens when we get saved. We're new. We're born again. We're radically different than we were before. We've been given new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. And one of those evidences is we are then a loving people. Now, the love he describes, not like the worldly love in which we see, which, you know, I love apples. No, I just kind of like apples. The love we have is the love that Christ had for us is displayed upon the cross. That self-giving love and not just expecting anything. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One more time, he emphasizes new life is by the Word of God. And one more time, he's going to emphasize we have obligations, which is what we're going to look at today. Now, just a few reminders about God's Word. Remember that the seed had been sown in our lives that we have, now have, of being born again was not of a corruptible seed, like our physical birth and being connected to Adam's DNA. We've been birthed again by the incorruptible Word of God. Salvation occurs when people share God's Word. God's Word convicts. It's a sword. It does operation upon the heart. But then we also learn how incorruptible is God's Word. Well, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, "The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Since God's word will endure forever, it is not going anywhere. God's word tells us how we are to live, and therefore we're obligated to live as his word reveals it to us. But God's word also empowers us in the manner in which we are to be living. I find it interesting as I don't know about you, but I kind of got choked up on that video. I got choked up. You start thinking about the reality of these men and women that serve on the front lines, wherever they're serving, that they know that they could possibly lose their life that day. And there are thousands of soldiers that are desiring to have the Word of God put in their hands. That's how valuable God's Word is. Because when you know that this might be your last day, you really find out what's truly valuable in life. We live in a country where we have so much access to the Word of God, so much information from the Word of God. You can just click and you can get online and you can get all these cool facts and figures about the Word of God. You can go to, there's no excuse for nobody in this country to have a Bible, by the way. You can go to the dollar store and get one for a dollar. You may not, can't read it because the print's so small, but nonetheless, you can get one. And yet, let me ask you a question. How much carnality is within the body of Christ in the United States of America? There's a disconnect somewhere. God's Word's valuable, it's everlasting. And as believers, we should be receivers of God's Word. Receiver of God's Word, we should have a desire for God's Word. But sometimes what happens is junk gets in the way of receiving God's Word. Peter continues on. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking." Now, you're going to see a whole lot of that going on during this election, because that's how you get elected. These are the tools you use. And it's become such a part of our culture that I think within the body of Christ, we think this stuff is okay. But Peter says right from the get-go, if you're going to be a loving, thinking kind of people, you need to lay aside this stuff. Don't make excuses for it. It doesn't need to be in your life. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Peter's just pointed to the glory of God's Word, the everlasting character of God's Word. Now, therefore, in light of God's Word, to a believer, we should receive it, and we need to receive it with a certain kind of heart. You know what makes the best worship service? Is if our hearts are prepared before we show up. That's what makes the best worship service. You know why God always speaks at retreats? Because we show up, game time, I want to receive from the Lord. And it doesn't matter who the Lord chooses to use, we'll receive something from it. Not because the instrument was so dynamic, but because we were finally at a place of, "Lord, I want to hear from you." Like he doesn't want to talk to us and has something to say to us in regards to our lives. A lot of times the problem when we show up for church on Sunday morning is the stuff we're thinking about before we already get here. And it derails us. And it's easy to be that way. He goes on to say, laying aside all malice. Well, what is malice? It's harboring evil thoughts against a person. Malice nourishes antagonism and then it builds up to to a grudge. What is it about the flesh that loves a grudge? I'm going to hold on to that offense. I'm going to water that offense. I'm going to stalemate that offense. You know, there's some people, they get older and they get harder. Why? Because that's what's going on in their heart. And it's a sad day when a believer does not get softer as they walk with the Lord. Malice. It builds up grudges. It securely hopes revenge and harm and tragedy will overtake somebody else. I want them to get theirs. Peter says, you got to lay that mess aside. And you need to get rid of it. That is bad stuff to harbor in our hearts. And it will squelch the work of the Holy Spirit, not only personally, but also through the body. We want to be a spiritual people, and we want to see a spiritual dynamic take place within our services. Then that stuff has got to go. He goes on to say all deceit, any form of dishonesty and trickery. Deceit falsifies, you know, tax returns, cheats on exams, lies about age, maybe bribes, shady deals, exaggeration of the truth. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward mouth will be filled with gravel. It's got to go. What about hypocrisy? Not being insincere, a pretense, a sham. A hypocrite is playing a role, pretending to be someone that they're not. Looking to just a poser. Fake. Not real. What about envy? It's jealousy. Vine describes it as a feeling of displeasure produced by observing and hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of others. Did you ever think that the undercurrent thing that's going on within the culture of our country is envy? Well, they got more stuff than we got. I should have what they have. That's the way the world thinks. But how many times within the body and the fabric of Christ, wow, why is God blessing them and they got so much stuff and this is what I got? It kills relationships. Matter of fact, it was envy, the envy of sin, right, that the chief priests caused to deliver Jesus up to Pilate for death. They envied him. Then all evil speaking, backbiting, malicious gossip, slander, which is an attempt to just make us look better than the other person by slinging mud at someone else. Now we might be asking ourselves, what does this stuff have to do with receiving God's Word? Everything. Remember what we just went over in the tail end of chapter 1. We are to be a loving, thinking people. He said this in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If this stuff is the major theme of our life, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, our hearts are not in the best place to receive the Word of God. Think about it just for a moment, friends. Now, I know how I am if I harbor this kind of junk, if I come to the Lord and want to spend some time with Him. I'm not really geared up to spend time with the Lord if this is my thought process, if this is what I'm harboring in my heart. Because our hearts are hard and not soft to God's Word. You know, Jesus said this. He said, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can never say, I've got this incredible relationship with the Lord, and then forget everybody else. It doesn't work that way. The Ten Commandments dealt with our relationship with the Lord, but also our relationship with one another. That's why we say we can't have this dynamic relationship. I can't have this dynamic relationship with the Lord unless my marriage is what it's supposed to be. If I'm treating my wife like, well, you know, she's just secondhand whatever, and then I talk about how much I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm neglecting the neighbor that's living closest to me, which is my wife. If I'm harboring that stuff. See, friends, bottom line, all that Peter just listed, if it's the major theme of our hearts, this is the truth, and this is something that needs to be talked about. We're in sin. And that's a fact. And we need to repent. And we need to take all that crud to Jesus and just confess it as sin. Just call it what it is. I want to ask you a question. Does it benefit, just common sense, does it benefit in any way, shape, or form emotional health to harbor what he just listed? What is that churn like? You know what I'm talking about? That churn that just spoils everything and kills relationship after relationship after relationship. He says it's got to go. You know, that the encouragement of repent. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess it as sin. Like, that's such a bummer. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who likes to get dirty? I don't particularly like it. I don't mind work. Okay, who likes to get like really sweaty, stinky, dirty? I'm talking like right now. I mean, if you work outside right now and every article of clothing on your body is damp. Okay? And you stink and you got dirt beads up under your neck and maybe dirt beads right here, you know, like you did when you were like 5 or 6 years old, like my kids do. They like to run around. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't faze them to stink. Do you want to hop in your car? Your clean, I hope you have a clean car. I don't know if you do. But do you want to hop in your clean car, all sticky, all stinky, and then go to your favorite restaurant and sit down and eat a meal? Who wants to do that? I don't like doing it. You smell yourself and you can't smell the food. What do you do before you go sit down and eat? Take a shower. And you get clean. And it makes the meal more enjoyable. Because you're not sticking to the back of the chair, your clothes are not sticking to you, and you're not stinking. Did you ever think, just for a moment, if we'd have that type of attitude when we come to the Word of God to receive, when we come here? We are sinners saved by grace. It's not a bad thing to say I'm a sinner. What's bad is when we harbor that junk. And I want to tell you something, it kills relationships. It kills a relationship we have with the Lord. It's not as intimate, it's not connected. And then you know what happens? Sooner or later, it starts killing relationships around us. It's got to go. Peter just... call it what it is. I love what David said in Psalm 51, verse 7. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Like, that's a bad thing. Spurgeon said this, we shall not long have love to man if we don't first chiefly cultivate love to God. Which brings us to verse 2. This is how we should dive into God's Word. The illustration like a baby. As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed we are a believer, we should have a desire for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. The sins mentioned previously kill spiritual growth. The good Word of God will nourish spiritual growth. The phrases newborn babies do not necessarily mean that Peter's addressing new Christians. He's using an illustration here. Mamas, what did your baby want more than anything? When it's milk. When the baby didn't get milk, what did the baby do? It told you about it. How often did the baby want milk? I never in my wildest dreams, I mean, people said, oh, you're going to not get no sleep. And I don't know anything because I never had any kids. Oh, yeah, but maybe whatever. I didn't realize how much that little boy would drink milk. First thing in the morning, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours later, one more milk. 3 hours later, one more milk. 3 hours later, one more milk. 3 hours later, one more. I mean, where's it all going? Dude's this big until I see the diaper and he's processing the milk. Mid-morning, midday, in the afternoon, in the evening, at night, at midnight, a healthy baby wants what? Wants milk. Have you ever, you remember, okay, some of you guys may have, you know, you got to do the bottle thing. Okay, Margaret was gracious enough to let me do the bottle thing. I mean, it's the grossest little eater I ever saw in my life. What do they do? I mean, it's like they're wanting the milk, and they're squirming around, they want the milk. You put the milk in there, and the amount of suction that little body can produce is outstanding. I'm talking, when you get to the end, if you don't pull it off, they will collapse the bottle. They're sucking on the milk so much. They don't care if it's going down their chin here. I care. I don't want stinky milk on me. Are you seeing Peter's illustration? Do we approach God's Word like that? Or have we become scholars? I know it all. I've heard it all. I know more stuff than you know. And I want you to know what I know. Because I want to let you know I know more stuff than you know. See, there's a difference between sharing from the Word of God and listening to the sound of our own voice in regards to the Word of God. Peter says, you need to have the desire like a baby has for milk. It's a necessity. You need it. Desire the pure milk of the Word. The word desire is strong here. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is used as a man's deepest longing for God. What do you really desire in life? What we really desire is what we think most upon, truly. What do we desire? Stop and think about that for a minute. David said this in Psalm 42, verse 1 through 2. As a deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do we still have that type of attitude in the mornings when we wake up when we were first saved, where we couldn't possibly? I mean, hopefully you were in a Bible teaching church that encouraged you to cultivate a relationship with the Lord, that encouraged you to start devotions. Hopefully. Do we get up with that type of anticipation? Man, I want to be near to you, Lord. I want to hear from you, Lord. I find that if that is our desire in the mornings, it will carry on throughout the day. That we'll constantly be in an attitude of prayer about things. God will bring back verses to our mind and we'll meditate on it and we'll think about it and we'll enjoy the Lord. We should have this type of desire and our desire for God's Word. God's Word is a need, it's a want, it's a desire, like a baby's need and want for the desire of milk. One old Puritan put it this way, it was God's Word that made us. Is it any wonder that His Word should sustain us? That you may grow thereby. See, the result of desiring God's Word like a baby desiring milk is not necessarily learning, though we do learn. But it's not learning like we learn in school from a math book or a history book or a literature book or maybe from a manual. The result of desiring God's Word like a baby desires milk is growth. Some of us are consumed with what we think is our knowledge. And it's not produced growth. A mature Christian, someone that is really, they have an understanding of, I need to humble myself under this Word. I mean, if God's Word, Peter said, His Word endures forever. Is that not humbling? That you mean I'm carrying around the eternal, man? When we grow, we become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. I'm convicted on a regular basis into the lack of patience I sometimes have towards my children. And man, I'm a 46-year-old guy. You know, 6-year-old boy bounce around this and that, and a little 3-year-old girl bounce around this and that, and this and that, and I am convicted time and time again when I don't have the patience that I need, which basically I'm probably just operating in my flesh, is I think about how patient Jesus is with me. You think Jesus would get stressed out about a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old little boy? Nah. I mean, kids love to crawl up in Jesus' lap. That's usually a good indicator about people, if kids like people, by the way. Who would like to be more like Jesus? Who wants to be a great Bible teacher? Maybe we need to be more like Jesus. See, when Jesus spoke, they were like, He speaks with authority. Conviction. He wasn't just spouting off statements and facts and figures. See, what He spoke was who He was. Psalm 119, 9-16, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your Word. With my whole heart I sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes with my lips. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I've rejected in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts, contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your Word. If we really want to grow, then we need to humbly come to God's Word like a baby needs milk. Don't miss the point. We need to humble ourselves under the reality of that which we hold in God's Word. Because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Meyer said this, the failure to either desire or receive the pure milk of the Word is the reason for so many problems in both individual Christian lives and in congregations. The sickly condition of so many Christians sets forth the lamentable complaint of food which they are supplied. To say nothing of strong meat, they do not even get milk. Hence, the Church of God too much resembles the wards of a children's hospital. We read this about folks who choose to really dig into God's Word in the Psalms. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law He meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Digging in. We grow because we're digging into God's Word. It's hard to dig into God's Word when there's no desire for God's Word, because this is what we're digging into. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. See, someone who's willing to lay aside that junk is someone who is humble and has an honest heart before the Lord. Because you don't receive what God is telling you and not doing something with it. That's what He's trying to get to them. Now remember the context of the audience He's speaking to. These are folks that are about to endure intense persecution, and they need each other. So all your personal problems and all that mess, you got to put it aside, because we're about to dig in and we're about to go to battle. There has to be unity. And unity is bringing ourselves under what God's Word says. Because it's not about what I think, or it's about what you think. It's about what God says. You know what the cure for all relationships are? Any marital issues? What does God's Word say? And are we willing to humble ourselves under what He has to say? Like He's not going to bless that. But the problem is I'm going to do it my way. I went to a funeral a few years ago. And unfortunately, it was a funeral of a non-believer. And he played Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Okay. It makes me sad. Now our motivation for laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and having a desire like a baby for God's Word. Our motivation is if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why. It's not to become a Rhodes Scholar and impress people. Because if that's our motivation, it comes across, by the way. Our motivation is, golly, God has poured grace upon my life. I want to get to know this God. See, there's a difference between someone that knows stuff and someone that knows God. There's a brokenness when they talk. There's no arrogance. There's something different. There's genuineness. When we really consider, okay, get this. When we really consider the grace that has been poured upon our lives, we put our measuring stick for other people away. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love. But when we do have to speak the truth in love, that person on the other end knows that we love them and we care about them. And that's why we're talking. If indeed, if we have received from God, if we've tasted, personally experienced the Lord is gracious, then all the more reason and responsibility to receive the Word in an enthusiastic, I'm out of my mind, I need the bottle type of way. Wow! I've tasted. Do babies ever get tired of milk? Who in here still drinks milk? I got one person say, I drink milk. I drink raw milk. We're part of a milk co-op where I got to drive 20 miles out to go get some milk. Best milk I've ever tasted, by the way. That's why you're not drinking it. You're not drinking the pure milk, the raw milk. It's good, man. It's good milk. See, the if does not express any doubt. We've tasted and we've seen the Lord is good. Just like David said in Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Since we're saved, we tasted the goodness of the Lord. His sacrifice for us was an act of unspeakable goodness and kindness on His part. You bored with your salvation? You're bored with Jesus. Bottom line. Titus says this in chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, speaking of Jesus. How good's God? Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we've already tasted the goodness of the Lord in regards to the salvation we enjoy not only now but on into eternity, friends. And it should whet our appetites to feed more and more on Him. The sweet taste and nearness to Him should give us a dread from ever wandering away from Him. So you know what? We lay aside the junk that gets in the way. Because you know what? We desire our God, like a baby desires milk all day long. Some of us don't like being... Do you like being called a baby, by the way? We want to be what? We want to be big. We want to be mature. See, a baby is also humble. A baby understands there's nothing I can do for myself. Here's some facts about the Bible. Books of the Old Testament, 39. Books of the New Testament, 27. Total number of books, 66. Chapters in the Old Testament, 929. Chapters in the New Testament, 260. Total chapters, 1,189. Verses in the Old Testament, 33,214 verses. In the New Testament, 7,959. Total number of verses, 41,173 words. In the Old Testament, over 500,000 words. In the New Testament, over 181,000 words, close to 200. What about letters? In the Old Testament, over 2 million, close to 3. New Testament, around 800,000. The shortest chapter is Psalm 117. Ezra chapter 7 contains all the letters of the alphabet except J. Esther 8:9 is the longest verse. John 11:35 is the shortest verse. There's no word more than six syllables in the Bible. Here's seven wonders of the Word. The wonder of its formation, the way in which it grew into one, into a book, is one of the mysterious of all time. The wonder of unification, library 66 books, yet one. The wonder of its age, most ancient of all books. The wonder of its sale, bestseller of all time than any other book. The wonder of its interest, the only book in the world read by all classes of people. The wonder of its language, written largely by uneducated men, yet the best book in a literary standpoint. The wonder of its preservation, it is one of the most hated books, but yet it still exists. Friends, that stuff about the Bible, it's some great information. Matter of fact, if we could spout all that stuff off, folks would probably think we're smart, but the problem is we'd probably think we're smart as well. It's facts about the Bible. But those facts will not help us when times are tough. And I'm not belittling the Bible. Those are interesting facts. But there's a greater point to be heard here. See, when times get tough, we need to move beyond facts and we need to move in the realm of, I'm coming to this Word for transformation. Since you've purified your soul in obeying the truth, the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our study of the Bible is for transformation, not just gaining information. Peter said this about the Word of God. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's be in awe of the author of this great book, because it's all about Him anyway, our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's never forget that we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. That's our motivation. I love Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed the appointed heir of all things. Through Him also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Guys, don't let junk, don't harbor junk. You'll stay harbored. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy the salvation that was freely given to us via the cross. If you find your hearts a little hard this morning, I want to encourage you to do this before you leave, before you close the day out. You can do it here if you want to as well, but I want you to spend some time reading the account of Jesus on His way to Calvary. Read the account of the cross. I want you to then just think about the goodness and the greatness of God in regards to the salvation in which you now enjoy. Think about what life was like before Jesus. What was life like when you came to saving knowledge of Jesus? And what is life like now? Where's your heart? Because as you're sojourning through this world on this pilgrimage and making your way home to heaven, you're going to encounter some bumps, some crooks, some nannies, and it's very easy to harbor junk in your heart. Failed relationships. Failed business deals. I mean, we live in a fallen, sinful world. which is wreaked with disappointments. Don't allow that junk to keep us from enjoying the goodness of God. If you got junk in your heart, just bring it to the cross and taste and see if the Lord's still not good. Now, if you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to be in the back. I don't need all the details, but I'd love to pray with you. Now, if you have never been born again, then let's have that conversation. I don't have to tell you that because the Holy Spirit's already convicted of that. Use this time wisely. Draw near unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you most of the time, I don't think I got enough baby. I pray we as a people, Lord, would just be enthusiastic about your word because we've tasted and we know how good you are. Oh Lord, we don't want to carry around junk. We don't want that junk in our heart. I just ask by the Holy Spirit if there's things that we need to confess unto you so we can be clean, you'd bring the conviction that in which we need. We want a spiritual dynamic, Lord, in our repentance. We don't want to have mushy feelings. We want to know that we just want to be right with you. And oh Lord, would you just pour your heart upon us and give us freedom this morning as you see fit. In your name, Jesus, amen. 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 Fit.